Okay, we're continuing our Why God series, and the question tonight is, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow Christians to suffer? Why does God allow Christians to suffer? And when you think about it, Christians have been blessed in many ways. We have been blessed beyond words because of what Christ has done for us. We've been blessed because of the fact that our sins are forgiven. We've been blessed because our home is heaven. We have been blessed because Christ has changed our relationship from man that was separated from God. He has reconciled that relationship and restored the relationship that God initially had with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And we have so much to be excited about and to be thankful for and to be joyful for because we have been blessed. So why do we suffer? Why do we go through trials? Why do we go through tribulation? Why do we go through difficulties? We don't understand them. We don't always like them. We don't appreciate them. And more often than not, we're not prepared for them. And Peter's purpose in these verses is to kind of explain what is going on. In verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, we just recognize that every single person in this building today and every single person watching online, whether live or later on, has at some point in their Christian walk gone through some kind of trial or difficulty or suffering or heartache or burden or pain that we've simply just not understood. But we need to recognize that pain is a fact of life. Whether it's physical, mental, spiritual pain, that is something that we suffer sometimes on a continuous basis. But Father, we pray that you would help us as believers in Christ to recognize that sometimes these trials, these difficulties, come into our life for a purpose. So Father, would you help us to understand why Christians suffer tonight? Not that we may ask the question to you, as we said this morning, and argue against the holy, sovereign God, but that we might understand the purpose, that we might be able to bring glory and honor and praise unto thee. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to look at three quick points this evening. And first of all, I want to look at the reality of our trials. The reality of our trials. In verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." We have a great ecstatic joy ahead of us because of salvation. We have a great ecstatic joy ahead of us because of heaven. Alicia shared a verse this afternoon that God one day will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more parting, no more heartache, nothing when we get to glory. And what a day that will be. But until that point, even though we have this ecstatic joy ahead of us, until that point, we will face suffering. We will. It will come our way. Whilst we still have great joy in the future, but for a little while, but for a little season, we will face trials and suffering. We will be in heaviness. We will be in sorrow because of these manifold temptations. The word temptation is from the Greek word perimousos, which means a trial that tests a person's integrity. A trial that tests a person's virtue. A trial that tests a person's consistency in trouble, affliction, or adversity. The Christian who thinks that just because they are saved will never face any trial whatsoever is sadly mistaken. That's the problem with the health and wealth gospel today. Because there are many preachers that will stand in the pulpit and say, trust Jesus as your Savior and He will make your life better. And that's not true. Yes, He will save you. Yes, He will change your eternal destiny. Yes, He will wash you whiter than snow and that your sins will not separate you from a holy God. But that does not negate us from the trials of life. Bad people suffer. Good people suffer. Every person that is born of a woman suffers. Because that is what life has to offer. Jesus said, and He couldn't have been any plainer, He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. So anybody that comes to faith in Christ thinking that from now on until I get home to glory, this is going to be a bed of roses, you are in for a shock. Because we can expect manifold temptations. That is the reality. The reality is we will go through suffering. Remember that just because this trial came and took you by surprise and pulled the rug from under your feet, it didn't take God by surprise. You know, I kept saying that all the way through COVID. This didn't catch God out. God didn't suddenly say, oh no, what am I going to do now? The trials that come into our lives, whilst they might take us by surprise, will never take God by surprise. No one is immune from troubles. No one is immune from difficulties. And you know, you might be here tonight and you might look around and think, well, I've never seen them go through any kind of, they haven't gone through the type of stuff that I've gone through. You have no idea what they are going through. Maybe they've gone through something that they've never shared with anybody else and you could not for one second deal with what they've dealt with through their lives. You know, it tickles me every time anybody comes into this church. How are you doing? And it's the same. Every single person gives the exact same response. I'm okay. And we know you are lying and you know I'm lying. But we do, don't we? Put on that brave face, that stiff upper lip. And sometimes you just want to say, I'm struggling. I'm really battling. You have no idea what I'm going through. Every single day is just a stress. Just takes everything within me to get out of bed and to put one foot in front of the other. No one is immune from troubles. So don't sit there and judge somebody else just because they seem to have it all together, because behind closed doors, you've no idea what they're going through. You only look at Job's life. Job had everything going for him. He had everything. He had this lovely family, he had servants, he had a great business, he had land, he had flocks and material wealth, he had everything. And he was gone in a day. Everything was taken. His family, his flocks, his fortune, everything. And he could have fallen apart. I mean, his wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And maybe that's how we feel sometimes. Maybe that's the way we feel when we are going through a trial. Maybe it's on the tip of our tongue. But don't fall into the trap of the health and wealth preacher that tells you that once you are saved, everything will be a bed of roses. It doesn't work like that. You become public enemy number one when you become a Christian to Satan and those fallen angels. Why? Because he hates us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the adversary. He is the roaring lion that walketh about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. That is the reality. We will face trials. And Peter calls these trying times manifold temptations. That means that sometimes they hit us from every single angle. And no sooner has one trial whistled through that you've just about to get your breath, that another trial knocks you off your feet. The reality is that we will face trials. But then not only do we see the reality of our trials, we see the refining of our faith. In verse 7 it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why your trials are so hard? I mean, surely, becoming a child of God, wouldn't the Lord now say, okay, here we go, this is just going to be a breeze? I mean, is that what we do for our kids? Sometimes when we're bringing up a family, our children have got to learn harsh lessons. And sometimes they have to learn harsh lessons the hard way. God allows trials to come into our lives for a specific purpose. And this is illustrated by Gary Richmond. And he describes the birth of a giraffe. And bear with me, this will all make sense in a minute. If you've ever seen the birth of a giraffe, then this is going to be fascinating. So he says, the first thing to emerge are the baby giraffe's front hooves and head. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled forth and falls 10 feet. And lands on its back. Within seconds, he rolls to an upright position with his legs tucked under his body. And from this position, he considers the world for the first time and shakes off the last vestiges of the birthing fluid from his eyes and ears. The mother giraffe lowers her head long enough to take a quick look. Then she positions herself directly over the calf. She waits for a minute, and then she does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her long, pendulous leg outward and kicks her baby so that it is sent sprawling head over heels. When it doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over and over again. The struggle to rise is momentous. As the baby calf grows tired, the mother kicks it again to stimulate its efforts. Finally, for the first time in its life, the baby calf stands up. What does the mother do then? Does it reward the baby calf for its efforts? No. The mother then does the unimaginable. She kicks the calf so that it falls over. Why? Because she wants it to remember how it got up. In the wild, baby giraffes must be able to get up as quickly as possible to stay with the herd, where there is safety. Lions, hyenas, leopards, and wild hunting dogs all enjoy young giraffes, and they would get to them if the mother didn't teach her calf to get up quickly and to get with it. There may have been many times in your life where it seemed that you had just stood up after a trial only to be knocked down again by the next. Maybe God is just reminding us how we got up last time, and he's just urging us to continue to walk with him under his care. We recognize the problems and trials and heartaches and headaches and what have you, and no fun at all. And they feel like burdens that bog us down. And yet Peter is saying here that those trials, he says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of our faith might be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. The word trial is from the word dokimenon, which means that by which something is tried or proved for authenticity or genuineness. If you have never gone through a trial as a Christian in your life, if you have never gone through pain or heartache, or you've questioned your salvation, or you've just suffered one thing after another, and you've gone through the Christian walk with an absolute breeze, maybe something is not quite right. Because the trial of our faith tests its genuineness. Our trials are just like gold. Gold is put in the fire in order to clean out the impurities and the dross and to make it pure and clean. As by the action of fire, gold is separated from all alloy and all other mixtures and is proved to be gold by its enduring the action of the fire without losing any of its nature, its weight, its color, or any other property. Genuine faith is proved by the adversities that we face in life. The genuine faith is proved by the fires, and in New Testament times, early New Testament times, literal fires that people went through. But our faith today is proved by the fires of trials that we go through. And that can be a comforting thing, because it reminds us we are belonging to Him. The trial of our faith proves our faith, shows the genuineness of our faith. When we go through difficult times, they can cause us to do one of two things, either make us bitter or bitter. They can either cause us to draw closer to the Lord or cause us to walk further away from the Lord. When we go through a trial, it can help us clean up our lives, because then we question, right, is there something that I'm doing that's causing God displeasure? Is there something in my life that's not pleasing to the Lord? Is there something that ought not to be here that needs to be changed? And we kind of have a self-examination. And every single one of us has done this at some point when something has come into our lives that we don't like or think, what is going on? We've actually stopped and said, right, okay, why is this happening? Is there something that I've done? Is there something that I'm not right with the Lord about? And maybe we've had a little bit of a self-checkup in terms of our spirituality and our walk with the Lord. When we're faced with some trial or temptation, it can cause us to walk closer to the Lord. It can cause us to draw nearer to God. And as James says, those that draw nearer to God, He draws nearer to us. The greater the trial and temptation, the greater we see our need for God. The fire of trials causes us to live more pure and clean lives and to learn to trust God more and more. Christ is honored and glorified. Peter said that the trial of our faith, and faith is far more precious than gold, and you see what gold goes through in order to be tried. The trying of our faith actually brings glory to Christ when He appears again. Peter kind of nudges us to remind us that you are not home yet. How many of you ever, as a child, maybe you were out playing and maybe you did something that was daft, or maybe you did something happened to you that was frightening, and the only thing you wanted to do was run home. And you couldn't wait to get in through those doors. You couldn't wait maybe to get into your bedroom, or you couldn't wait to just be home. That's what it's like for the believer. We can't wait to be home. We're not there yet. And until we get there, we will face difficult times, troubling times, trying times. Our trials are working for good. As Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. We might not see the benefit today, but one day we'll get to glory. And maybe the Lord will say, look, do you remember that time? Remember that battle you were going through when you were absolutely destitute? You didn't know what to do or where to turn. And remember that this happened. You didn't see it at the time, but look at the blessings I was able to bring from that trial. Look at the sphere of influence you had around you. Look at all the people that you blessed because of the trial that you went through. We don't see the purpose of our trials all the time. We just sometimes glad to get through and think, oh, I'm glad that's over. But one day, maybe the Lord will reveal the purpose of each of our trials. And then He'll reward us for walking with Him so closely. Then He'll remind us that it was worth them all. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says, as the eagle buildeth her nest and fluttereth over her young, so the Lord. Deuteronomy gives us an incredible example of how the Lord is like that eagle. And when a mother eagle wants the eaglet to fly, you know, if initially she kind of makes the nest uncomfortable for the eaglet, so it kind of thinks, this is not very comfortable, now I need to get out of the nest. Takes the feathers out and start, you know, the bits of stick are starting to dig in the eaglet's back, so it climbs out of the nest, but they build their nest way, way, way up high. In the highest tree possible, or in the highest cleft of a rock possible, is way up there. And then it's time for the eaglet to fly. And how does Mum encourage the eaglet to fly? Does she come alongside and say, right, would you do me a favor? Will you flap your wings? Go on, give them a little flap. No, do you know what she does? Boosh. She boots it. She actually kicks the eaglet off the edge. Can you imagine the first time that ever happened in that eaglet's life? He looks up at his mum. Oh, I love you, Mum. Oh, you were awesome. Look how big your wings are. Oh, I just admire you so much. I want to be like you one day. Are you coming to give me a clutch? As it plummets, as gravity takes hold and his little eaglet is just plummeting towards the ground beneath him. He's thinking, blimey, that ground is coming up quick. And before it can even start to think about spreading its tiny little wings that have got no muscle growth whatsoever, before it can even start about spreading its wings to fly, what happens? Mum swoops down and grabs that eaglet on her back and takes her back up to the nest. And that baby must think, I'm glad that's over. Oh, no, sunshine. Here we go again. Bang. And the process starts again. But eventually, the eaglet learns to fly, spreads its wings, and is then able to soar even above the most terrible storms on this earth. But here's the thing. In all the studies that have ever been done by this, people who, what they call bird watchers, I almost said naturist then, is that wrong? No, it's naturalist. I've read, whoever people who study birds. Oh, thank you. What was it again? Ornithologists. I'd have looked so intelligent then if I could have thought of that word. In all of the studies that they've ever done, they've never found one eaglet to have lost its life from another, from a mother not being able to catch the baby. Why am I saying all of that? Because right now you might feel like that. You might feel that God has just booted you. And you might feel like you were falling. But God has never let one of his children dash upon the rocks in utter despair. He'll always bear us up. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. You know, when a storm comes, an eagle doesn't flap its wings. An eagle just spreads its wings and lets the thermals do the work. It actually lets the storm do the work to lift the eagle above the storm clouds. The Lord, if the Lord never challenged us, if that mother didn't kick the eaglet off the nest, that eaglet would never fly. Because they would never take the leap themselves. If the Lord never brought one single trial into our lives, we would never grow as Christians. We would never learn how to fly. Why would we? We'd be on easy street. Why would there be any need to really trust in the Lord when everything is going our way? Why would there be any need to try and flap our wings, as it were, if we were safe in the nest? Jewelers have a method of determining the genuineness of a diamond. And they say if you place a diamond in water, it reflects a greater brilliance if it's genuine. If it's an imitation, its sparkle will grow dull. In the same manner, the deep waters of our trials show our genuineness. And it's in those moments that we are able to reflect the glory of God. And there we can see the beauty and genuineness of the Christian by his strength, by his peace, by his courage, by his faith, and by his joy. When we go through trials, we're able to prove our faith in the Lord. And we're able to prove that not just to others, but we're able to prove it to ourselves. And like that giraffe, when the next trial comes, we're reminded, oh yeah, that's how I got up last time. The trial is a test for us and an opportunity for others to view what we will do and how we will respond. That's the reality of our trials, the refining of our faith. And then finally, we see the reliability of our God. He says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Our joy stems from our faith in the Lord, even though we've not seen him yet, even though we've not seen him face to face. We've seen him through the Word. We've seen him in what he's done in our lives. We've not physically seen him, and yet we love him. You know, we can't help but sing. As Steve said earlier, we can't help but sing praises to him. Why? Because he's made such a difference in our lives. Because he's such a real presence in our lives. We love him. You've heard the expression, love at first sight. And while we've never seen the Lord by sight, we still love him. Jesus told Thomas, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." That faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings that exceeding joy or gladness that is inexpressible. And those without Christ don't understand how we can go through difficulties and have the strength to get through it. And I'll be honest with you, and I think most of us would probably agree that without the Lord, I'm not sure if we would have got through the last 2 years and maintained the level of sanity that we did maintain. Because it was tough. It was hard. It was difficult. But yet you knew the Lord was in control. And the worst thing that could happen really would be for the believer the best that could happen. An unbeliever doesn't understand the depth of peace and joy that we have, especially in distressful and difficult circumstances. But one day faith will end. And Paul said, "Now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Why? Because one day faith, we won't need faith anymore. Faith will be done away with. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen God, and yet we have faith in God. Faith is always in something you cannot see. So why will faith be done away with? Because one day faith will be done away to sight. We'll see the Lord. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Hope will be done away with. Why? Because now we have a hope in the Lord. We have that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a hope that he will return. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain. We have a hope in the eternal promises of God. But one day that hope will be done away with to reality. Because we'll be in the glories of heaven. We'll be in the presence of God. So why is charity the greatest of these three? Because charity, love, agape, will last forever. We love the Lord Jesus Christ on earth now, and we've never seen him. Can you imagine what it'd be like when we finally get to see the hands and the scars and the prints where the thorns were pressed upon his brow and the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side, the scars upon his back? Because by those stripes we were healed, and now we believe in faith and we have hope that one day we'll be with him in glory. But one day faith and hope will be done away with, but love will last for eternity. When we get to glory and we are like him, when this corruption is put on incorruption, and when this mortal is put on immortality, when we become like Christ, then we'll be able to love like Christ. Then we'll love him like he deserves to be loved. Many people go through life without any faith whatsoever. But here's the thing, they have faith in something. For the evolutionists, their faith is in Charles Darwin, in what theory he wrote in the 1800s. That's where their faith is. That there is no God, and this is just the survival of the fittest. Even the atheist has faith. They have faith that there is no God. That's where their faith is. Their faith is in the fact that there is no God. Everybody in the world has faith in something. They have a belief in something, and they might mock you a belief. They might mock you a faith. But the reality is, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. William Penn was the founder of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. He was a Welshman, by the way. They were going to call Pennsylvania New Wales, if you didn't know that. But there we go. They called it Pennsylvania instead. And once he was told that he could have, the Indian told him that he could have as much land as he could encompass on foot in a single day. So early the next morning, he started out and walked until late that night. And when he finally went to claim his land, the Indians were so greatly surprised, for they didn't think that he would take them seriously. They kept their promise and they gave him a large area, which today is part of the city of Philadelphia. William Penn simply believed what they said and acted upon it. Shouldn't we do the same in terms of believing what God says and then acting upon it? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. As we weather the storms of life, as we see God come through for us time and time again, we can actually develop a sense of praise as we journey towards heaven, even in our trials. Just like the shepherd in Psalm 23, he ever abides with his own. When we face trials, he goes through them with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His grace is always sufficient for every need. And it's that that causes us to have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, happiness is based on happenings, is based on happenstances, is based on our circumstances. We are happy when things are going well. Joy is something that we have despite our circumstances. That's why it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The word unspeakable only occurs here, and it speaks of a joy so deep, so profound and so overwhelming that it cannot be expressed in words. It is, however, full of glory. It is all glorious joy, joy unalloyed, a joy that wraps the soul with hints of heaven and glimpses of glory yet to be revealed. Such is our salvation. Why do Christians suffer? The reality of life is this: we will go through trials. You might say, why do Christians suffer? And I might ask you the question, why not? Christ suffered the greatest of any human being. Why do we think we should get through life unscathed? That's the reality of our trials. But we suffer because our faith is being refined, tested, proved. If you've gone through a trial, then your faith has been tested. It's been proved that you are the genuine article, that you belong to him. And then we see the reliability of our God. Because of him, we have a joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the trials that we face. And so, you know, why do Christians suffer? Why do we have to go through difficulties? Can I ask you to do this one thing? The next time you go through something that you feel it's hard, difficult, that we can't cope with, cast your mind back to the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But by his stripes, we are healed. He suffered the greatest of any man. He suffered a suffering that we simply can't even begin to comprehend. We couldn't even begin to comprehend the physical sufferings. You know, we have this almost fairy tale picture of the cross. And I like that Brother Andrew reminded us on Wednesday the fact that Christ wasn't, you know, 6 feet up in the air. Christ was eye level with people. Christ suffered the most humiliating shame. He never then, you know, a nice little loincloth upon him. He was upon the cross completely naked, humiliated. And people were standing right in front of him, spitting upon him and mocking him. And this king, you know, when they say, oh, come down off the cross, they probably think, oh, that's why they think it's up so high. It wasn't up high. It was right by where passers-by could see them. It inflicted the greatest damage, not only upon the people upon the cross, but also upon the people entering into the city. They knew they didn't want to end up in a similar fate, but they'd have to make sure they kept their nose clean whilst they were in this place. Christ suffered the greatest suffering imaginable, but not only the physical suffering. We can't even begin to imagine the spiritual suffering that Christ went through. He who knew no sin became sin for us. You imagine somebody that had such a pure mind that never had one single impure thought in his whole 33 years of human life upon this planet. Suddenly, every impure thought that has ever been thought upon this planet was in his mind because sin was placed upon him. Somebody who had never had an angry thought towards somebody suddenly had the whole anger of the world placed upon him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. Somebody who never said a hurtful word in his life. Somebody who never thought an impure thought in his life. Suddenly had the whole sins of the world plunged upon him. The next time we feel hard done by when we go through suffering, you look at the cross of Calvary. And you realize what he went through. So that we could have eternity in glory. Because we don't deserve it. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down off that cross. He didn't need to call the angels. He had enough power. He's the one that created that piece of wood that he was nailed to in the first place. He's the one that had mined all the, created all the ores and the minerals in the ground that created the nails that went into his hands. He could have quite easily taken them out. He said, if nobody prays him, the rocks would have called out because of the creator was there walking and whole creation would have worshipped the ground that he walked upon. He could have come down off that cross. You know, and sometimes we say, oh, well, it was the Jews' fault they crucified him. It was the Romans' fault they crucified him. It's our fault. Our sin put him there. He laid down his life. He willingly gave up his life for us. And suffered more than we could ever imagine. Because of love. Because he loved us. You know, when he took that bread on that night that he was betrayed and said, this is my body which is broken for you. How beaten and battered that body would be in those few short hours before being nailed to the tree. How many times have we hurt ourselves, had surgery, been in pain, and you think, I can't, oh, this is the worst pain I've ever felt, this is horrendous. And we've got no idea what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. His flesh was literally torn off his back. You know, they robed him after he was whipped 39 times. They put a robe upon him. You know what happens then when the blood begins to clot? And then that robe is ripped off again before the cross is placed upon his back. A crown of thorns being placed upon his head. The pain of the nails going through the hands and the feet. The fact that the body is literally drowning in its own fluid because of the way in which the body is placed upon the cross. That's suffering. His body was broken for us. And I think when we come to a time like this, it's good for us to be reminded of all that the Lord went through, because sometimes it puts what we go through into perspective. That the Lord suffered the most humiliating death imaginable. That the Lord suffered the most excruciating physical pain imaginable. That the Lord suffered the humiliation of being upon the cross, being despised and rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the Lord, if it's you will, let this cup pass from me, but if it's not, thy will be done. He willingly went to the cross of Calvary for us. His body was broken so that our souls could be saved. I wonder if Brother Andrew would ask a blessing upon the bread. Thanks, Brother Andrew.
Fellow believer, but you do, because in your Son you suffered far, far more than we will ever suffer if we were to put our sufferings together with those of every Christian in the world, how short they would fall of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured that we might be saved. We thank you, Father, that you place a boundless and unlimited value upon the salvation of a human soul, because the Apostle Peter could say that we were not ransomed by a king's ransom, gold nor silver, corruptible things, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus went to the cross without a murmur of complaint. There was no retaliation, but he, in the words of the Apostle Peter, submitted to your will and committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And Father, we are challenged by the words of the Apostle Peter, because not only did Christ die to save us, but the Apostle could say, Christ also hath suffered for sin, the one the just for the unjust, and he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. How often we complain, how often the flesh is tempted to rebel when trials come our way, but we pray that you will help us to be like our Saviour, and that we might follow him, and in following him be a light that draws others to the Saviour. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, for giving him up for 33 years, knowing he was going to come to a wicked world, and we rejoice in the fact that he willingly took that cup, and as the hymn says, wounded for me, there on the cross he was wounded for me, gone my transgressions, and now I can see, now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. Accept our thanks, we pray, in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. I wonder if Neil would ask a blessing on the cup. Thank you, Neil.
We recommend the precious presence with us. The penalty that is due for us, the people, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can't thank you enough for what you did for us, Lord. You gave us a way out, made us as one with yourself. You were wounded for our transgressions, wounds for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon you, and with your stripes we are healed. So, Lord, we just ask now a blessing on the cup that we're about to partake. And as we partake of the cup, Lord, may we remember the sacrifice that you gave to us, Lord. And we just thank you now for all these things. In the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. On that night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, after the cup had been blessed, he took it and said that this was a new covenant in his blood, and we were to drink ye all of it in remembrance of him. Father, we are thankful again for this time to come around the table. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we are able to remember all that you did for us. And Father, because of that great sacrifice, that we have an opportunity to have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we have that privilege of a promised home in heaven. And we have, the assurance that you would never leave us and never forsake us as we journey to our final destination. So, Father, we just ask now that when we go through trials of life, when we feel afraid, when we feel hurt, when we feel like we simply can't go on, help us to be reminded of the cross of Calvary and all that the Lord suffered and endured for us, and then to be reminded that you are always by our side and that you would never leave us. Father, we just pray now for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all
thy word, our God and Father, and may it speak volumes to our hearts tonight. We thank thee for every remembrance we have had this evening of the Lord Jesus Christ in these simple emblems, our God and Father. This bread which speaks so eloquently of his body, this blood, this cup which speaks of his blood, outpoured for us at the place called Calvary. And we can say tonight, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and shed for me. Pray our God and Father who bless everyone here tonight and every family represented. We pray that you will be with us until we meet again. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.